right now. We don't know exactly what they're doing. We often don't give them any thought. I don't think they're offended by that. I don't think they're offended that you and I go through most days and give no thought to anything that they're doing or their presence. They are single-minded in their loyalty to their king, ever serving him. I wonder where they are. How big are they? Are they perched on top of that light fixture? Are they up on the banister or floating just behind Ben's head? I don't know. But I believe that they're there. And with that, I've wondered what God says to them. What does he say to the angels? Does he say, "Good morning, angels"? There's only a select part of this crowd that will get that television reference. No, I don't think that he says that. There is no good morning to the angels. Oh, your wings, they look so beautiful today. Well, their wings always look beautiful. Of course, he doesn't say that. And the Bible is not very clear on what God says to the angels. We know that they are his messengers. He commands them. He gives them messages to deliver. He gives them instructions. We know from the book of Job that God does speak to angels. He spoke to Satan, who is a fallen angel. But beyond that, we just don't exactly know what he says to them. In fact, there's quite a bit that we don't know about them. And even though we don't know what he says to them, we do know from our text this morning what he doesn't say to them. And that is why we see from the Bible that Jesus, as awesome as the angels are, is better even than the angels. Because God has never said what we find in verse 5. This morning, I want you to see from this text that Jesus is, in fact, better than the angels. As awesome and glorious and single-minded in their loyalty as they are, Jesus is better. Remember, that's the theme of our study in the book of Hebrews, and we will continue to unpack that theme week by week, verse by verse. But this morning, I want to share with you from this text of Scripture three reasons that Jesus is better than the angels. The first is because Jesus is the unique Son. Notice what we see in verse 5. We find out what God does not say to the angels. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "And let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." First and foremost, Jesus is better than the angels because Jesus is the unique Son. He always has been the unique Son. In fact, depending on what version of the Bible you're using, you may find a number of words and verses in this text in capital letters. My Bible does that in order to remind me that these are quotes from the Old Testament. For instance, in verses 5 through 7, our author of Hebrews here is quoting from Psalm 2:7 and Psalm 104:4. And by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, bringing this forward into the New Testament is showing us that in the Old Testament, Jesus was in view in these passages, in this reference to the Son who was begotten. Throughout the Bible, Jesus is the begotten Son of God. That may ring most bells for you as you remember one of those foundational verses of Scripture you likely learned as a new Christian or even heard before you had come to Christ, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." This word begotten is a unique one. It's not one that we use, and it's only found here in the Scriptures a few times, but in reference to Jesus, the clear meaning is that he is unique. He is the unique, singularly unique Son of God. In verse 6, Hebrews tells us that when he again brings the firstborn into the world. That's also language that's used in the Bible about Jesus to exalt him as supreme and better even than the angels, that he is the firstborn. It doesn't mean that he was born first. It's actually a word that draws attention to his preeminence, his supremacy, his first in rank status. Again, other places in the Bible, we read this very thing, Colossians 1:18. Paul, speaking of Jesus, he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Notice also that as the unique son, Jesus is better than the angels because the angels do his bidding. In verse 7, and of the angels he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. He makes them, he tells them, he instructs and commands them what they are to do. This passage is telling us that the angels are awesome. Think about all of the things that the Bible says that angels do. They worship and they praise God. They communicate God's messages to his people and throughout his world. They minister to believers present in the church, even here. I believe that they're ministering to us. I don't exactly know how, but I think that's clear that by God's grace, it's part of his ministry to you, even in this moment. They are even going to be God's agents of final earthly judgments at the second coming. Angels are awesome. It's even given me some real appreciation for God's grace as I've thought about how incredible and awesome angels are. Have you ever wondered, why did God not choose over us to redeem fallen angels? There's no sense in the scriptures that God has any intention or will that the fallen angels, Satan and his crowd, that they would be redeemed, that they would hear the gospel and they would be converted, but rather their condemnation is final. Why is that? If it were me, I think I would likely redeem the angels. The angels would make far better worshipers than we do, far more loyal in their loyalty to the king, far more consistent in their worship and their dedication, far more glorious in their singing. No offense. The angels are awesome. Their capacity for worship is incredible. Their loyalty is seemingly unmatched. And yet God chose to redeem us. He chose to bring us into his covenant family. The angels are awesome, but Jesus is better. Diamonds, even today and historically, have always been highly prized. Some of the most prized possessions in all cultures. They are beautiful. They're also the hardest known natural material, which makes them crucial in manufacturing, even manufacturing of airplanes and weapons. And in recent days, scientists have found a way to manufacture what is essentially structurally the exact same thing as a diamond. Manufacturing the replica that almost cannot be differentiated from the real thing. Same look, same quality, and yet we still prefer the real thing. Other religions are constantly trying to duplicate Jesus. But we know that Jesus is the real, unique Son of God. Even among those servants of his, the angels who worship consistently in heaven and do his bidding everywhere, often referred to as the sons of God, the servants of God, yet Jesus is better. He is the unique Son of God. I hope that as you hear that, you don't just hear a speaker delivering information to you. I'm not interested in information delivery. I hope that your heart is rejoicing over that truth, because this Jesus, who is the unique Son, he is the one to whom you belong. There is no one more glorious. There's no one more powerful and deserving of worship. There is no one more wrathful and committed to justice. And this is the unique Son to whom we belong. We want in our church as believers for our confidence and our assurance to be grounded in his identity. That's why we are consistently, no matter what passage of scripture we are preaching, we are looking for Christ. We want to behold him. That's what this series in the book of Hebrews will be all about. We want to see him and know him. We want to know his identity better, not simply so we get more information about him, but so that we can find our confidence in him, our assurance in him, that we would be enamored with him and his identity. There is much talk today among Christians. Many Christian books are available to you that try to help you find your identity in Christ. And while there's many good things that can come from those books and they're well-intentioned, I don't think that that's what the Word of God is directing us to do in passages like this. The Word of God is not trying to help us find our identity. It is delivering to us his identity. That's what is most important. It brings to mind a passage like Romans 8, verse 29, where we read this: "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." Why? "In order that he might be," here's that word again, "the firstborn among many brothers." Ultimately, why has God, in incredible grace and mercy, chosen as an act of his sovereign will not to redeem angels, but to redeem us by faith in his unique Son? It is not to make something of us. It is not to improve our identity, though that happens. It is to make something of his Son, because he is the unique Son of God. At this point this morning, I want to encourage you to take seriously all strivings to know Jesus better. That sounds so basic to us, but it is so important. It's so easy, even in my life, to lose sight of that priority day by day. I want to know Jesus. I want to know his identity. I want to understand how he is better. Practically speaking, one suggestion I would give to you, if you see this as an area of your life that you need to grow, is to begin doing some journaling about this. Now, all journaling is not created equal. Not all journaling is good. The journaling that has us constantly looking into ourselves, talking to or about ourselves, is usually not a good kind of journaling, but the kind I'm suggesting to you is journaling about him. You might even decide in your journal to set out a little section that is your better than section. And I would encourage you even today to begin writing in there. How is Jesus better than? You see, it's one thing for us to agree as a church that Jesus is better. But it doesn't matter unless we're able to answer the question, how? How is he better? What is he better than? Who is he better than? And what difference does it make to my life? Let me encourage you to take this seriously, even here as we see and are reminded of the simple truth that Jesus is the unrivaled, unparalleled, incomparable, and unique Son of God. He is better than the angels. But he is this also because this Son to whom we belong is the son of a king. That's what I want you to see next, that Jesus is the unique Son, but Jesus is also the royal Son. Here you see some more of these words in capital letters, and that is reminding us again that these are quotes from the Old Testament. We are getting packed full of helpful theological truth, New Testament and Old Testament. Verses 8 and 9 are quotes from Psalm 45. You might go later and continue to look into this by looking up Psalm 45 and being reminded of these truths that span the pages of Scripture, Christ on every page. But what I want you to see next is that Jesus is the royal Son, and by that, the Son is an eternal ruler on an eternal throne. Notice what Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 says. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Jesus, the one to whom we belong, is the eternal ruler on an eternal throne. He does not have a temporary reign. He is ruling on a forever throne as a forever king. Unlike our kings, our presidents, our leaders who all die, they are impeached or voted out of office or eliminated early on in the campaign. Jesus is never impeached. Jesus never leaves his post. That's some good news. If you watch the news headlines this week, you see that being part of a royal family is not all it's cracked up to be. Some key figures are leaving the royal family. Jesus never leaves. He is the eternal king. Now, this could be good or this could be bad. This could be bad if Jesus is an unfaithful king, if he is an evil king. You don't want a forever evil king on a forever evil throne. But praise God, that's not what we have. But rather, we have one who is just and true. Notice what the passage says next, that the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. The scepter is the staff that a king or leader would have, and his scepter is righteous. Now here, the word that's used for righteous is the word straight. It's pointing out that his scepter is straight and true. He is the one who is committed to righteousness, as we read next. He loves righteousness, and he hates lawlessness. Our king is the king that we need because his rule is just and right. But notice also that our king is anointed with the oil of gladness. That's what we read next in verse 9. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. This oil of gladness is likely symbolic of the Son's eternal, supreme joy. Here's that theme that we keep seeing come up in the scriptures over and over again. We must not overlook it, that our king is a happy king. He is filled with joy. He's filled with joy about his Father. He is filled with joy about his Holy Spirit. He's filled with joy about their plans in the world. And he is filled with joy about us. He is overflowing beyond his companions, beyond his fellows, his brothers, which is what is spoken of in Psalm 45, where this is quoted from. Make no mistake, this picture that we're seeing in Hebrews is of an eternally happy and holy king. Specifically, he loves righteousness and he hates lawlessness. This, again, should not just be information delivery, but as it is landing upon your heart, I hope you're rejoicing as you're learning something else about your king, something that matters to you, and it matters in this world. It matters that Jesus loves righteousness. He loves straightness. He loves justice. It matters that he hates lawlessness. We rest in a king who is joyfully committed to make everything right in the end. This ought to be important to you because you live in a crooked world. You live in a world that often appears unjust. You are sinned against and treated unjustly. And left to yourself, your remaining sin will cry out, "That is not fair. This is not fair treatment of me. The world is not operating the way that it should. Who is in control right now?" And we are reminded yet again that this royal son is the one who is in control. And by his perfect wisdom, he will put all things to rights in the end. He is a king who will be fair in the end. He will be fair to those who are lawless, and they will get what they deserve. And he will be fair to those who belong to him by faith alone because of what he has purchased for them. Boston University, they recently did a study on fairness. I love these kinds of stories because, again, it's something that comes up frequently in my house. The old adage holds, if I had a dime for every time I heard someone say, "No fair, that's not fair." In our house, we love, love, love fairness. in our church, in your homes, you love fairness. And this study was interesting because it gathered together dozens and dozens of children of various ages, and it set up a deal for them. Each child had a green lever and a red lever. And they were offered a deal in which they would receive, based upon which lever they pulled, a certain number of Skittles. And there was an opponent on the other side of the game who would receive the other amount of Skittles. So in one, they would say that they would be given 4 Skittles, and the other child would be given only 1 if they pull the green handle. And over again, what they found was that these children, even in that scenario, chose not to play because they love fairness. And yet, for people who love fairness so much, we live in a crooked world, don't we? And our joy is that we have a God, we have a royal son who is reigning supremely over his world, and that he loves justice. He loves righteousness, and he hates lawlessness. And this royal son, even in a crooked world, is ruling with a straight stick. A righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. And in the end, he will put all things to rights. You need to hold on to that. This world will not treat us fairly, but Jesus will. We have no reason to fear. We have no reason to cry, no fair, because Jesus is doing right by us. He is doing right by his world, and he will give us what he has promised. Therefore, as we come to the end of these verses, I want to remind you again that you and I have a responsibility to rest. To rest in Jesus' sovereign, joy-filled reign over this crooked world. We have many reasons to be afraid. We have many reasons to worry. We have many reasons to be offended. But we have far more and far greater reasons not to. And those reasons are grounded in this royal son to whom we belong. Finally, I want you to see that we see his joy-filled rule is grounded in his unchanging nature. That's what we see next in verses 10 through 14. I want you to see that Jesus, we've seen, is the unique son. He is the royal son. But finally here, that he is the unchanging son. These verses, again, it's almost all capitals in my version of the Bible, reminding me that verses 10 through 12 are actually quoted from another Old Testament passage, Psalm 102. And here, speaking to the Son, God talks about his unchanging nature, first by drawing attention to his creative work in the beginning. Look at verse 10. And you, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. He is the one who created. He is the one who has been the same yesterday, will be today, and forevermore. We go on to verse 11, that they will perish, but you remain. They will all become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they also will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will never come to an end. Though this world may pass away, Jesus remains unchanging. Like a garment or a robe, as the word mantle means, will wear out, Jesus remains. He will not fade away. He will not age. He will not become weak. He will not die again. And in the future, he will renew. This is the Son to whom we belong. This is the Son that we hope in because we know who he is and we know that he will not change. This again comes up over and over again in the scriptures as we have Jesus revealed to us. Listen to James, verse 1, 17 through 18. Here again, the unchanging nature of our God. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. This is, again, a reference to the stars, the constellations in the night sky. If we were to go out tonight, whatever stars we can see, if the clouds are out of the way, you would look up and you could stand there for hours and hours, and it would appear to you that they never move, In the similar way, we see looking at Jesus that he never changes. He is not like a shifting shadow. There is no variation with him. But rather, verse 18, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. It's talking about your salvation. It's talking about our conversion. It's about how we were brought to faith in Christ, that we were transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the beloved Son. How did that happen? It happened because of his word. He brought us forth by his word of truth, by his gospel being announced to us and then ministered to our hearts. He changed us and he brought us into his kingdom so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. And we trust him because he is unchanging. We are assured of our salvation. We are assured of our place in his kingdom, not because we are unchanging, not because we are faithful, not because of our word, but because of his unchanging word, his unchanging plans. We see finally that his plans for redemption are set, and his superiority is seen in his bidding, which even these angels do. Look at verse 13. But to which of the angels? Here's that rhetorical question again. Always the answer is no. Has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Only to the Son. Only to the Son. God's entire mission in the world is Son-centered. He is the one who will receive all glory. He is the one who will have his enemies put under his feet as a footstool, as though he had his foot upon their necks, defeating them. He is the one who is unchanging. And even here in verse 14, we come back to the angels again. Are they not all ministering spirits? Yes. Are they not all sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation, whom the Bible calls the elect of God, those that he has predestined and ordained to belong in his kingdom? Yes. These angels are doing his bidding. And we are reminded yet again, as we will be for all eternity, of what? That Jesus is better. Therefore, we can finally rejoice. This is what I'm encouraging you to do. Intentionally today, tomorrow, and in the days that come, rejoice in his unchanging love and control. Where are you searching for joy? Often I find myself answering that question with circumstances or with the fulfillment of my plans and my purposes or in the way that others may treat me or care for me or love me. But continually we are called in the scriptures to rejoice in his unchanging love, in his unchanging control. And by that we would give all of our lives to him. Not just all of us give our lives to him, but that we would each give all of our life to him, both good and bad, because we know who he is. He is the unique Son of God. He is the royal Son of God. He is the unchanging Son of God. He is better than the angels, and he is worthy of our worship. He is better. We have such a good news to share. There is nothing like our good news. There's nothing like our gospel. It is an absolute marvel to me how often I fail to share that good news with everybody I meet. I am an enigma for that reason. This truth, this Son, this King, how can we not share his good news? We want to be doing that as a church. We want to be doing that this morning. You may be here today, and God may be working in your heart by his grace to show you that you need to come to faith in Jesus. You need to repent of your sin and trust him and begin following him. Finally, you need to put your stake down and fall before him. I'm encouraging you to do that today. You don't need anyone else to do anything for you in order for that to happen. You simply cry out to God. You simply begin following him by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to what he has said in his word alone. You give your life to his glory alone. I want you to do that today if that's you. We're happy to talk more. We say this every week because it's important. We're happy to talk more and more about this decision anytime. We want to make much of Jesus. Well, I want to pray for us this morning as we turn our hearts to sing yet again. I want to invite you to stand with me as we pray. And I hope that as we stand and pray, you will have these truths on your heart, that you would think about them even now as we pray to this unique Son, this royal Son, this unchanging Son, who is with us. He is ministering to us by His Spirit, even by His angels. And that you will remember that you belong by faith to Him who is better. Father, we give you thanks today for your Son. Jesus, we give you thanks because you are better. You are better than these glorious angels, these creatures who do your bidding and they worship you and they sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," without ceasing, in dazzling array. Yet you are better. We bow before you today, giving you thanks that you have chosen to pour your grace out upon us, knowing that we are but dust, inconsistent, disloyal, those with even now remaining sin, but that you are at work in us. By your grace, you are changing us. One day, we will be forever changed. We look forward to that day. But for now, we want to be dedicated to you, the better Son, to you, our brother, Christ, who has done all for us. Please help us, Lord, to know you. Please help us to know your identity, to know who you are, what you're after, what you are doing. And we pray that those truths and knowing you would fill our hearts with immeasurable joy, even in the midst of hardship and suffering today. We pray this in Jesus' name.